To access that, if you're watching the services here now on Facebook, you can go over at some stage or next time we broadcast, which will be this evening. You can go to sermonaudio.com, go down to the left-hand side to the webcast live now button, and then scroll down to find Portland Home Free Presbyterian Church. Click on the image, and then we trust that you'll be able to follow us on Sermon Audio. The picture quality is a bit better there on Sermon Audio at the minute. I trust that you'll be able to join with us. And so there are various means whereby you can enjoy the pulpit ministry here, whether it's inside the building, outside, listening now on that 87.5 Sermon Audio Facebook Live, and also on the telephone service. Just to remind you of that, 02825 022 or 744. That's 028 25 022 744. Now that is always a week behind, so today's service will be heard then next week in the will of God, and those services are changed on Wednesday and on Saturday. In welcoming you all, I think I did get a glimpse of the McAdoos. I think the McAdoos are here, and so we welcome baby Jemison McAdoo with us today, and also Adam and Lydia and the rest of the family circle. We're glad of their fellowship in the gospel. And then finally, as we did over the week past, we do in this public worship service want to express our Christian sympathies to our sister, Mrs. Elaine McMullen, to Robert and to Thomas, to Jonathan and to Joe, on the passing of Elaine's father, Mr. Thomas McMullen, Mr. Thomas Mahal, last Lord's Day evening. So continue to remember these folks in your prayers at this time. Those are all by way of announcements. Please take them in the spirit in which they are given as the minister of the congregation. We just want to continue to keep our doors open, and that's the only desire that we have, and so we encourage you in these things and matters. We're turning today to the book of Isaiah, chapter 12. Isaiah, chapter 12. Want to read the chapter together. It is a short chapter, but it is an encouraging chapter. And so it's Isaiah, chapter 12, and we're reading from the verse number 1. The Word of God says, "And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall ye say, Praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing on to the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. Cry aloud and shout, thou inhabitant of Zion. For great is the Holy One of Israel in the midst of thee." Amen. And we trust that your own heart has been encouraged as the word has been read. Let's please briefly unite in a word of prayer together. Pray that God will just focus now your mind on the word of God, whatever else has taken place today in this service, that it will all become now subservient to the word as it is preached. Let's seek God for his blessing upon the word. Loving Father, we do cry to thee now that thou wilt meet with us in the word. We pray that as thy word is preached from this place, the great help might be given. Glorify thine only begotten Son. Lord, he alone is worthy of all praise and adoration. We cry to thee, O God, that thou wilt continually keep thy hand upon us. Lord, continue to keep the doors of this preaching house opened, we pray, And grant, dear God, it to become the birthplace of many a precious soul. Help us, Lord, now in the ministry of the word. Fill me with thy Holy Spirit and grant thy blessing now to be upon us. We offer prayer in and through the Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen. The book of Isaiah provides the Bible reader with the most comprehensive prophetic picture of the Lord Jesus Christ that is found anywhere in the Old Testament scriptures. The prophetic revelation therein concerning the coming Christ, the coming Messiah, encompasses the full extent of the Lord Jesus Christ's life. For instance, we read in Isaiah chapter 40, the verses 3 to 5, of the Messiah's forerunner who was sent before him to announce, to herald his coming into the world. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. Coming now then to the Messiah's birth again, Isaiah would prophetically speak of that in Isaiah chapter 7 and the verse 14. Therefore, the Lord shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. The birth of Christ would again be spoken of in Isaiah and the chapter number 9 and the verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Isaiah chapter 61 will speak of the Messiah's mission and what he came to do. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. Christ would use these very words in Nazareth synagogue there in Luke chapter number 4. In Isaiah chapter 52 verses 13 right through to the end of chapter 53, we have the prophetic utterance of Isaiah concerning the Messiah's death. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And then we read of the Messiah's role on the day of judgment in Isaiah 45, verse 23. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swell. The full extent of the Messiah's life, his announcement prior to his coming, his birth, his public ministry, his death, and yes, his resurrection, ascension, his coming again, and his role in the day of judgment, all find themselves presented in this book of Isaiah. No wonder Isaiah is called the evangelical prophet, for he brings the good tidings of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I believe here in Isaiah chapter 12, we have another such wonderful, insightful chapter in the book of Isaiah that brings to our hearts and our attention the salvation that the Messiah, the Christ of God, would secure by his life and his death, and then present and offer and extend that salvation to all in the gospel. Now the theme of this book and of this chapter 12 is that of salvation. We understand that to be so because of the many times that the word is used. Verse 2, behold, God is my salvation. He also is my salvation. Ye shall draw water out of the wells of salvation. Now, contextually, The salvation that the penman is speaking of here is a salvation or the deliverance of God's covenant people from captivity. They would soon go into captivity, and Isaiah is speaking of the day when that captivity would be no more and they would return again to the land of promise. And this is the salvation contextually, I believe, that Isaiah is speaking of. But spiritually, I believe that this chapter in Isaiah chapter 12 goes beyond the mere deliverance from captivity. I believe that Isaiah is speaking of the deliverance from sin's captivity. A deliverance, a salvation that is secured and wrought by the Christ of God in the gospel. And as Isaiah thinks of that, he breaks out into singing. He bursts out into song as he thinks about the salvation of the Messiah. This song is then the song of those who are saved. It is the melody of the redeemed. It is the anthem of the elect of God. Now, as we continue in our little series on the Beholds of Scripture, we want to consider this chapter together, and particularly the words of the verse number 2. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. If you want a title for the message, the saint's song would be that title. The saint's song. Now, there are a number of sections of music, bars of music, I think they would be called, or sections. I'm not too sure of the musical term, but there are certain parts of the song, certain sections, certain bars of this particular song that we want to consider today as we think about the saint's song. The first section of music that I want to focus upon is the section of the song that deals with the singing saint's previous state. The singing saint's previous state. Look at there at the opening verse of the chapter. And in that day, I shall say, O Lord, I will praise thee, though thou wast angry with me. Though thou wast angry with me. Note the tense. God is not angry with the one who's singing this song presently, but there was a time, there was a moment, there was a period within his life wherein God was angry with the individual, the prophet Isaiah, who is found to be singing here in this very chapter. You see, these words, brethren and sister, they express the spiritual state that every person is in who has no saving interest in the Lord Jesus Christ. This idea of God being angry speaks of our condemnation. There is a state of condemnation under which we are under. And Isaiah speaks of that state of condemnation that he himself was in at one stage within his life. And what was God's emotion towards God's servant at that time? Well, he says, thou wast angry. Thou wast angry with me. He confesses that God showed displeasure to him. That's what the word anger can be translated. Thou wast displeased with me. A time of divine displeasure. A time when the anger of God waxed hotly against God's servant. A time when righteous wrath was directed towards him. Now we must ask ourselves the question, what was the cause of this displeasure? What was the cause of this anger on the part of God? This loving, kind, merciful, gracious God. Yet we have this thought here, this truth that God was angry. What was the cause? What was the source of this anger in God with regard to the prophet Isaiah at one point in his life? Well, you well know what the answer is. It was his sin. It was his iniquity. You see, it was the prophet's transgression, his condemnation, it was his sinful state that stirred up the anger of God against him. We are reminded in the book of Psalms, the Psalm number 7 in the verse 11, that God is angry with the wicked. Every day, Isaiah's wickedness, his sin, his transgression, his iniquity, his depravity was that which caused God, who is of pure eyes and to behold evil and canst not look upon iniquity. It is because of that that God's anger burnt hotly, waxed hotly against Isaiah the prophet. You see, sin enrages God. Sin enrages God. One preacher said, God's wrath arises from his intense, settled hatred of all sin and is the tangible expression of his inflexible determination to punish it. And therefore, the cause of God's anger was the penman's iniquities and transgressions. And it is this that is the cause of God's anger towards every unregenerate man, woman, boy, girl, teenager. It is their sin. If God is to remain just, if God is to remain holy, then according to his divine perfections, he must be angry with those who are living in a state of sin, in a state of rebellion. Now, for the prophet Isaiah, we read wondrous words, and I believe that this is where he was comforted. Did you notice there that God comforted his servant at the end of verse 1, and thou comfortest me? What brought comfort, what brought consolation to the heart of Isaiah the prophet at this time? As he recalls God's condemnation that was upon him, God's wrath, his anger against his own sin. What was it that comforted God's servant? Well, it was simply this: thine anger is turned away. The turning away of God's anger was that which comforted God's servant. And yet, for those who are in their sin today, God continues to be angry with you. God continues to be angry with you. His anger is inflamed by your sin. He is enraged by your transgressions and by your iniquities. And so I address you maybe today, listening in the building, those watching in online, can you understand, if you're an unregenerate man or woman, boy, girl, teenager, do you understand the danger that you're in because of your sin? It is sin, your sin, that has made you the object of God's anger and of God's wrath. Do you sense it, sinner? Do you feel it? Are you conscious of it? Are you concerned today about the fact that you're under divine wrath? Does it concern you? Does it bother you that you're not the object of God's love? No, rather, you're the object of his righteous anger. Sadly for many, it causes them no concern whatsoever. Concerns them no anxiety of heart. Produces no terror of mind. Brings to the soul no trouble. They're insensitive to the fact that God is angry with them. But the record of Holy Scripture makes it clear that sinners are under wrath. And not only that, but that they're storing up for themselves wrath. In Romans chapter 2, verse 5, we read, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. The picture is that of a dam. Behind the dam, without the sluice gates opened, the water continually rises and rises and rises until at last the dam is breached, or the sluice gates are opened. Then comes down the torrent of the water sweeping away all that's in its way. This is the picture that is before us about treasuring up wrath, the building up of wrath, the accumulating of God's wrath. Every time you sin, I say, sinner, you do not sin in ignorance. You do not sin in isolation. You do not sin behind the eye of God or beyond the view of God, but rather God views your sin. And he, for that single sin, he adds to wrath. And that wrath is pumping up, building up. And there's coming a day when the sluice gates of God's judgment and his wrath are going to be opened, and they're going to pour out that wrath upon you. This is your state. If you're not a Christian, if you've never been saved, therefore, I would say to you today, come to the Savior. Flee from wrath that is to come. Seek refuge in the atoning work of Jesus Christ. Think of those words there in Job 36 and the verse 18. Because there is wrath. Beware. Beware lest he take thee away with a stroke. Then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. Child of God, here you are today. Think of it. You who were once a child of wrath, as we read in the New Testament, you who were once the object of God's anger and of God's displeasure, well, here you are today, redeemed. Saved by precious blood, I would encourage you to do what Isaiah does here. What stimulated this song in Isaiah's life? He didn't get much encouragement in the prophetic ministry. No prophet really ever did. I'm sure the land was mourning because of its sin. Here he is declaring that judgment is coming, a day of captivity is about to break. Nothing really much to encourage singing. Nothing really to induce the song to rise from the heart. But this is what made this man sing. I once was under wrath. Once God's anger was towards me, but now it has been turned away. It's been turned away. How has it been turned away? By the propitiatory sacrifice. What is propitiation? It is the turning away of wrath by means of an atoning sacrifice. He's speaking here about the atonement. He's singing here about redemption. He's thinking about the propitiation of Jesus Christ that has turned away wrath. But where was it turned to? Was it turned away to some outer part of space or the universe? No, that wrath was turned away, yes, from Isaiah, but it was turned on to Jesus Christ, the Messiah. There at the cross, the wrath of God fell upon him. He would suffer, he would bleed, he would die in order to redeem my soul, in order to rescue me, in order to bring salvation to my heart. Oh yes, it's been turned away from me, but it landed, it focused, it found, as it were, its epicenter. It found a source, as it were, where all the rays would emerge and converge onto the body and soul of Jesus Christ. I tell you, that's something to sing about today. Redemption through his blood, the atoning sacrifice, propitiation. He is my propitiation. Oh, thank God for that. Can you not look back, child of God, to how it was before you knew this salvation? I think sometimes we're too far removed from thinking about what we once were. Too long in the journey for some of us to remember the kind of rascal we were, the reprobate that we were, the rebel that we were. the God denier, the Christ rejecter that we were. Oh, but recall, just as you said, just now, just recall what you were before you met Christ. Think of the misery of the life outside of Jesus Christ. Recollect the years of the heartache and the sorrow that you endured as an unsaved person. Remember the condemnation that you were under, and yet remember today that God's anger has been turned away. And then sing, sing, child of God, sing. Rejoice in the fact that God's anger has been turned away, and now divine comfort is your portion. And so he sings about his past. Yes, his past experience. But in the second place about this particular song, we want to move on to a new section in its music. I want you to think in the second place about the singing saint's present situation. His present situation. In particular, I'm thinking of the words there in the verse number 2. Behold, God is, present tense, he is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. We really come here to the main meat or the main substance of this particular song. And he sings about a number of things. I want you to note in the first place, he sings about present pardon. Present pardon. Behold, God is my salvation. Now the term salvation can be looked at in various ways. It can be looked at in a very narrow way, or it can be looked in a much broader way. We thought about that, did we not, whenever we thought about the doctrine of God. Really, salvation involves, if we want to look at it at its broadest terms, the first initial movings of God within the soul of man. Ever, I think, before man even understands that God is working within, the stirring of the heart, the enlightening of the mind, the gifting of faith and repentance. And then we move through to the time when the heart is regenerate, and then conversion, and then sanctification and glorification. Really, you could look at salvation in that broad term. And so when Isaiah, he sings here about salvation, I believe that he is singing about present pardon. Pardon for sin. And a peace that endureth. Thine own dear presence to cheer and to guide. Strength for today, bright hope for tomorrow's. Blessings all mine with 10,000 beside. He's singing about this pardoning, the pardoning of God. And what a pardon it is. What a pardon is in the gospel. Can I say that when God pardons the sinner, he pardons them freely? Out of his own good and kind pleasure, he freely pardons. Who is a God like unto thee? Micah the prophet would say, that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. He pardons us freely without a cause in us. No, rather the cause is in him. And out of his free and good pleasure, he freely pardons us. Freely pardoned. Yes, and he pardons us willingly. Willingly, God is not reluctant to pardon the sinner. No, you've known that, child of God. This is not the case. When you came to him, he heard your prayer and he pardoned you so willingly. He's a God who is ready. He's a God who is willing to pardon. Nehemiah 9, verse 17, but thou art a God ready to pardon. Gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and forsookest them not. Yes, he pardons us freely. He pardons us willingly. He pardons us completely. Completely. Every sin is pardoned completely. He forgives all transgressions. He forgives all iniquities. He forgives all sins. Jeremiah 8, 33, verse 8, "And I will cleanse them from all their iniquity, whereby they have sinned against me, and I will pardon all their iniquities, wherein they have sinned, and whereby they have transgressed against me." But can I say that he pardons us justly? God does not set aside his justice when he pardons. Oh no, justice must be upheld. It must be fenced. You've heard about the fencing of the communion table, usually during times of great blessing in Presbyterian circles. They fenced the table. It didn't mean that they put up a picket fence around it. No, they guarded it, made sure that all that were coming to the table were saved and walking with God and in fellowship with God and with their fellow man. And so God, he fences, as it were, his justice when he pardons. He doesn't set it aside for a few moments at the cross and then pick it up again. No, Christ is justly punished for my sin. He becomes my substitute. He becomes my surety. He becomes my representative. He is justly punished. And because he is the justifier of them that believe. He is just and the justifier of them that believe. Aye, and he pardons us irreversibly. Irreversibly. Oh, we're not pardoned today and then the load of sin is put again upon our back the next day. Oh, that's the devil's condemnation. Oh, no, we're pardoned irreversibly. When he pardons, he forgets. I read there in the book of Hebrews the words, "I will be merciful unto their unrighteousness and their sins and iniquities. Will I remember no more." Let me ask you, have you been pardoned? Have you been pardoned? Pardoned from your sin? Make sure of his pardon. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, for he will have mercy unto our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Who is a pardoning God like thee? And whenever you're pardoned, you can do nothing but sing. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, I will sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love to me. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner, condemned, unclean. The psalmist David, when he thought about God's working in his life and his saving health and his, the pardoning of God, this is what he said in Psalm 13, verse 6. I will sing unto the Lord. Why? Because he hath dealt bountifully with me. Has God dealt bountifully with you? Then sing in your home. Sing in your heart. Sing in your workplace. Sing in your car. Sing in the house of God. Sing. Sing. As you think of present pardon, quickly, he sings about present peace. He sings about present peace. Look there again at the verse number 2. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. There's a lot of fear in our nation. A lot of fear in our hearts. A lot of fear about COVID. A lot of fear about the economy. A lot of fear about our homes, our families. Fear is at its height. Fear robs us of peace. We become fretful, anxious. But here's a man who's found the antidote for his fears. Faith in God. Isaiah's faith in God resulted in his heart and mind being at peace. You see, peace is one of the blessed byproducts of confiding in God. It is a peace that passeth all understanding. Now, we do find words like this that Isaiah speaks or sings of here in Isaiah chapter 12. They are words that were spoken by David the psalmist. But he reverses the order. Because in Psalm 56 in the verse 3, David says these words, "What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee." But Isaiah says, "I will trust and not be afraid." Now there is the order. David fears and then he trusts. But Isaiah has faith in God, and therefore he doesn't fear. It is this trust in God that fills the soul with peace, even when unexpected challenges come crashing into our families and our homes and our lives. Horatio Spafford had such a peace. A man that certainly knew all about life's unexpected challenges. He was a successful attorney and real estate investor who had lost a fortune in the Chicago fire of 1871. Around the same time, his beloved four-year-old son died of scarlet fever. Thinking that a vacation would do his family some good, he sent his wife and his four daughters on a ship to England, planning to join them when he had finished some pressing business at home. However, whilst they crossed the Atlantic Ocean, the ship was involved in a terrible collision and sank. More than 200 people lost their lives in that accident, including all four of Horatio Spafford's precious daughters. His wife, Anna, survived the tragedy. And upon arriving in England, she sent a telegram to her husband that began, "Saved alone. What shall I do?" Horatio immediately set sail for England. At one point in his voyage across the Atlantic Ocean, the captain of the ship, aware of the tragedy that had struck the Spafford family, summoned Horatio to tell him that they were now passing the spot where the shipwreck had occurred. As Horatio thought of his four daughters, words of comfort and hope filled his heart and mind. He wrote them down, and they have since become a well-beloved hymn. "When peace, like a river, attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, it was taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul." Peace. The peace of God brings into the life of the believer of that which the world knows nothing of is the Christian's present possession. They are at peace with God, and they have the peace of God. John 14:27, "Peace," Jesus said, "I leave with you. My peace give I unto you, not as the world give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Are you afraid today? There's present peace. Peace in the midst of the storm. In these days of great uncertainty and days of great fear, child of God, do this. Hang this text, Isaiah 12, verse 2, on the door of your heart to ward off encroaching fear. "I will trust and not be afraid." He sings about something else, power. Isaiah continues his refrain with the words, "For the Lord Jehovah is my strength." When he speaks of God being his strength, he is speaking about God being the source, the ground of his strength. He doesn't boast of his own strength here, but rather God's strength. Note the repeated name, one, the omnipotent one. It is God and God alone who empowers us, who gives us strength to wage a good warfare, to battle for truth and righteousness, to meet all of life's trials and troubles. We find ourselves at times so weak. But here's the source of our strength. What deficiency we have with regard to our strength, while all the time there is in our omnipotent God a reservoir of power and strength that he is so willing to give to us. We must draw from him That strength that we require, Isaiah 40, verse 31, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. The word renew is exchange. They exchange their strength. I exchange my strength for His. Isn't that a wonderful thing? To exchange your weakness for His strength as you wait upon the Lord. There's a fourth thing he sings about. He sings about present praise. The Lord Jehovah was not only a strength. He goes on to say, He is my song. He's the source of my song. He's the source of my song. Whenever we become a Christian, God implants in us a new song. Psalm 40, verse 3, He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. God's the source of the song, yes, and He's the subject of the song. You know, the world's singing artists, whatever they are, whether pop artists, country artists, whether they be rappers or grunge, I'm not too sure of all the terms. I haven't listened to such things for many, many years. I don't know all the genres. But you ever listen to them? Maybe just the news. You're waiting for the news to come on, or just you forget. You seem to be in a bit of a daze, and then you catch yourself on after the news. You're still listening to the music. You ever listen to what they're singing about? It's often filth, sin. Pointless and meaningless things. That's what they sing about, the worldling. Ah, but the Christian, we have something to sing about. Ah, more than that, we have someone to sing about. Our God, He becomes the subject of our praise. I don't have time to go through the little chapter, but you go through it. Go you through it this afternoon, and you notice how many references are made to God in it. It's all about God. It's all about God. He's worthy of our praise, isn't He, child of God? You may say, well, preacher, I don't have much to sing about today. You don't know what my life has been like this week, and you don't know what we have been through as a family. You don't really know what's going on personally in my own body and in my own mind at this time. And preacher, I don't have very much to sing about, but you've something to sing about in God. I remind you today that you're a child of God. And I remind you today that your name is written in heaven. And that's enough for you to praise your God about. The third and final section, very quickly. He sings, yes, about the saints, the singing saints' perfect satisfaction. The perfect satisfaction. His past experience, his past state, his present situation, he sings about now. He sings about perfect satisfaction. Verse 3, therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. The well and the spring within the well is a most suitable and fitting picture of salvation and the satisfaction that is found in Jesus Christ. The thirsty and the weary sinner comes to the well of salvation, and drinking of the water of life, their thirst is quenched and their soul is recovered from death. Horatius Bonner has this very thought in mind when he pens the words, I heard the voice of Jesus say, come on, behold, I freely give the living water, thirsty one, stoop down and drink and live. I came to Jesus and I drank of that life-giving stream. My thirst was quenched, my soul revived. Now I live in Him. Oh, what satisfaction there is in God, who is the well of salvation. It's He who brings perfect satisfaction to the life where once dissatisfaction reigned. It is He who truly and abundantly satisfies. Jesus Christ is the only well who can satisfy the thirsty soul. When Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, said in John 7, verse 37, if any man thirst, let him come on to me and drink. He was claiming that he alone could satisfy the thirst of every soul, every craving. Think of this, every craving of the human heart and mind, every longing of the human soul. a longing for love, a longing for purpose, a longing for wisdom, a longing for purity, a longing for joy, a longing for strength, a longing for satisfaction. The Lord Jesus Christ is able to meet and satisfy each and every longing. He is the well. Pure is the well of salvation. We sang it. That's why we sang the hymn. Fanny Crosby, she had drunk from the well. Are you satisfied with Christ? Are you? Are you drawing with joy from the wells of salvation? Don't be morbid, child of God. With joy, draw from this well. Not just whenever you're converted. Oh, no, no, no. There's more to salvation than simply the pardoning of sin. Oh, there's joy and there's satisfaction, and we are to draw from the wells. Oh, too many Christians find themselves, trying to find satisfaction in the world. They have Hewnite cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. How true it is that true satisfaction is found in Jesus Christ. You say, preacher, well, what well could I draw from today? What about the well of election? Predestination? Adoption? Conversion? Regeneration? Sanctification? Oh, think of the well of glorification. These are deep wells. These are full wells. These are pure wells. These are satisfying wells from which we can draw and find these thirsty souls of ours satisfied.